We're in a series that's attempting to build a new narrative for you about who God is. And maybe you were taught a bad narrative or you just caught a bad narrative. The authorities in our lives, maybe parents or teachers. Let's just say teachers sometimes. My teachers were all about behavior modification, and I was a good target for that sort of thing. Change your behavior. I remember being a second grader, and my task for the day was to stare into a wardrobe closet that was standing in the room and sit there and just stare at it and calm myself, because I was a little energetic, apparently, in my second grade year. But it was behavior modification. And then you hear about Jesus, and you hear someone's story. I used to be terrible, now I'm great. Jesus had something to do with that, I remember, at some point, but now I've got my life together. Look at me. I'm a transformed person. I did a pretty good job. And we catch this idea that somehow, if we could just shape up, then God would love you. But God goes way back in his love. He's been love way back. It's not about your behavior modification. Sometimes we get into superstition. Oh no, I did that one thing again. Now God's gonna... And we just live in this kind of small world that we've created in our own heads, and God is bigger than that. I challenge you to go back some in the podcast and try to get a bigger picture. We've been talking about how God is generous and how God is love, and also God is holy. And today onto some other aspects. It's been said that it's better to give than to receive. That's a good thought. Tell that to this dog, right? Hey Harvey, come here. Give me the ball. I'm gonna throw it, and you're gonna run. We're gonna have so much fun. This is gonna be a great day. I'm gonna just drop the ball. And then I'm gonna throw the ball, and then you're gonna run, you're gonna bring it back, and we're gonna have a great day at the park. Just drop the ball. It's better to give than to receive. Just give me the ball, Harvey. Let's go right now. And so much of our lives are similar to this. Imagine with me maybe you've been in one of those cash grab moments, where the money's all flying around. I haven't done that myself. Money's flying around and you have to grab whatever you want. But you have to have open hands to grab, right? Sometimes we're so tight-fisted we can't grab. I can lay cash out on the ground for you and say, all right, with your fists squeezed tight, grab as much as you want. And you're like, because we're not in a posture to receive because we've got such a tight grip on the things that we have. You ever notice that in your life? Like, but I want this. And I don't trust that God is actually going to give me anything better, and so I've got what I want. Maybe some of your relationships were like that. You're like that little bird in your hand. You're just like, oh, God has given me this relationship, and I never want to let it go. I'm just going to squeeze it all the way. Like, healthy relationship would be open-handed, right? Coming and going. And some of us have such tight fists that we can't receive what God is offering. And I'm not talking about money. Money is included in that, but we've got what we have, and we think we earned it, and so we're just going to maintain. I got space, I got time, I've got leisure, I've got whatever, and so I'm not getting rid of that because it took me so much work to get it. But we're not realizing, oh, that's right, we've been given, and it didn't come from me. And he's the generous God, and his posture is of love for me, and maybe I can let go of the little that I have and have an open posture to receive who he is. And I think our tight fists show a little bit. We white-knuckle it a bit in our lives no, I finally got this promotion and I'm not letting that go. I don't trust that God knows what he's going to do with my career. And like, well, he also gave you a family. Yeah, well, they can wait because I've got other things I need to do right now. And we live with some pretty tight fists. But I just want to tell you today, it's real simple, about Philippians chapter 2. This passage opens it up to us, and I want to take us on a little bit of a tour that the way of Jesus is the way of sacrifice. I mean, what are we staring at right here? Besides the windows beyond me, right? There's actually a cross there. At the heart of the story, at the heart of who God is self-giving, self-sacrificial love. And did you think that when he invited you into that, it was just so that you could absorb it all? Or was it so that you could also be a self-sacrificial person, that your life would be open-handed as the Son's was? Because that is the way of Jesus. And it's also the way of joy. Deeper than you probably would imagine. Joy that comes with open hands instead of tight fists. You see, in Jesus, the surprise that we see is that Yahweh has always been the kind of God who would give himself for the good of others. You maybe thought that was just a New Testament theme. Oh, I heard about the good news of Jesus, and I heard that he had died for my sin, and so obviously he's now changed his posture toward humanity. He's no longer just out there zapping people. He's not. No, Jesus shows us what God is like. That in his very nature, he's self-sacrificial. He would always do that. You know, it's interesting. Maybe you've read the Psalms or you've read some of the prophets of the Old Testament. There's a picture of two types of people, the wicked and the righteous. The wicked and the righteous. And if you could just sum up all these proverbs and psalms and songs and all these different things, the wicked disadvantage the community to their own advantage, right? Okay, I'm going to take what's not mine, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to make a deal with this widow, I'm going to steal her house, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, so that I can now have the advantage. And then the righteous disadvantages himself for the sake of the community, for those around. Jesus reveals that this has always been God who would disadvantage himself for the advantage of the people. It just becomes so crystal clear in Jesus that it's shocking, and it's the right kind of shocking. But it's supposed to shock us into also the way of Jesus, the way of sacrifice. And I want to paint this picture out a bit for you. The way of Jesus, and this would be point one, it's about being ready to serve. Now, think about this. We just had read to us this passage in Philippians, which could take, you know, we could spend months in it, but I want to just pull out some pieces that we obviously saw. We're supposed to treat other people as superior to ourselves. Well, that doesn't make any sense, because this is America, for one, and we are superior, and I will only bow the knee, salute the officer that's above me in order to just do my part, but I hope to be superior someday. I hope to actually rise above that level. I'm going to deal with my boss today because I hope to take his position tomorrow. I mean, let's move on. But yet, in the family, we're called to treat others as more important than ourselves. It's ready to serve. Jesus took on this nature. Even though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men. In our Revelation class, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're looking at this, and we just had a moment this morning where we saw this throne in this heavenly worship scene, like thunder and lightning and glory and brilliance and splendor and all this, and just divine beings worshiping, saying, "Worthy, worthy, 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 worthy is God, to receive honor and glory and power." this amazing type figure. And we know that Jesus is the image of this God. And then he gave that up to come and live with us and to suffer the indignities. Think about that. Have you thought about the indignities of Jesus growing up? Acne? The God of the universe gets acne? The God of the universe, the creator of all things, by whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, stubs his toe on a rock that he created? Wow. That's indignity. Like, I made that. I remember when you were bigger and you broke into parts and now you're this small little thing. You know, like, ouch, right? Or if he did carpentry work and got a sliver from a tree that he made, and it's like, the pus and the, are you kidding me? I mean, obviously being a teenager, that's a big indignity, but being a kid and obviously growing up and having you have your diapers changed and on and on and on all the way through, and then suffering the looks that you get. You know the looks that you get when people are dismissive of you? And you walk into a room or whatever, and people look up and then look away because you're not worth my time or attention. Well, they say, Jesus walked around like that, and people said, he's not much. Or if they did give him attention, do you know, we learned this in our Christmas time. If they did give him attention, do you remember what they called him? They pointed to his illegitimate birth in their eyes. He was known as an illegitimate son. He was not born in the proper way. His mom wasn't married, and we don't even think that's his dad. And so everywhere he went, he actually got that thrown in his face constantly. Officially, he was called a manser. If he had chosen to get married, you know what? He could only marry another illegitimate woman because he was just outcast. Just leave him alone. He was just... indignity much, right? I mean, that's amazing. And so he takes from the throne of sparkles and just, the rainbow and lightning and power and all that to suffer the indignity with us because that's who he is. Amen? Amen, that's amazing. That's who we love and adore and serve. That's how we're founded. And yet, we're not all that ready to serve. I'm going to a lunch today. My wife and I are going out with some friends to celebrate my birthday. And I expect to have a server wait at my table and give me food that I want. And I expect it to be excellent. But if it was really terrible, I'd probably send it back to the kitchen and say, hey, I'd like a little something different, please. And they would probably say, yes, sir. And I would feel superior. You should if you haven't tried that, I'm just joking. We've all tried it, right? It's just nothing makes us feel like we're important than bossing people around. Like, oh, that's a lovely experience. And yet, I want to take you to Luke chapter 17. And if you don't want to go there, I'll just put it here. Jesus tells this amazing joke. He's just talking about faith, but then he says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's coming from the field, hey, get over here, come on, quick, recline at my table, that's great. And Jesus is like, everybody's like, no. You don't ask the server at the restaurant to sit down and eat with you. That's not their job, get it? Wouldn't you rather say, hey, make me supper and dress up, for goodness sakes, you stink from the field. And serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you'll eat and drink. You can do that in the kitchen somewhere or whatever. Doesn't that make sense? And here's another joke. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? He don't thank the servant. This is their job. That's what they do. And Jesus has got them all going. He's just like, yeah, I know. That's it. That's the way it goes. I'm superior. They do what I say. And no, you're not getting thanks. And no, you're not going to sit with me. You smell like a sheep. Get out of here. Go take care of your stuff. Just do your part. And here's the punchline. So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, say. We're unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Welcome to the way of Jesus. Well, a little credit would be nice. A little gratitude. Maybe I still get the filet mignon, or do I? No, you get what was cut off from that, because that's not for you. This is the way of Jesus, people. There's the door. Right? I mean, this is how he calls us to live. And you know what? This is not glorious, and this is not glossy, and this is not amazing, but this is what he calls us to do. You know what's glorious, though? Is that he will empower you to live like that. And when you live like that, it changes things. And it comes out of his power. So you want the test? Here's the test of a servant. Because you're thinking, oh, I'm a servant. Yeah, I'm service-minded. Yeah, I always serve people. When someone treats you like a servant, you don't mind. Try that one on. Because what do? We're like, oh man, after all I've done around here, after all I've put in, after all people just treat me like I'm here to put in all this work around here and I'm doing all this stuff, and yeah, isn't that, wait, let's go back to the joke. You're just supposed to say, yep, that's what we do. That's what we do. Now, if you have boundary issues, you know who you are. And if you're walked on all the time, you know who you are. And there's other ways you need to be strong in the midst of this. So I'm not trying to overcome any of those boundaries. But just listen to what the way of Jesus is saying. Someone treats you like a servant, you say, good, good, yeah, sure, yes, yes. You know, which just throws in the face all this. How many of you have had servant leadership seminars in your, you know, in the, like as a from a boss standpoint, I just want to be a servant leader. Turns out you don't get to call yourself a servant leader. You don't get to say, hey, just by the way, I'm just a servant leader. Like, no, they'll tell you whether or not you're a servant. That's not something you get to just, and I got my new servant leader cap on. This is the way of Jesus. Number two, the way of Jesus, begging to give. A whole posture of just like, I want to give. This little guy, Charlie, comes to mind. You know, like, can we play? I'm ready to drop it. I'm not going to hold on to it. I'm ready. If I could just give this to you 1,000 times, I would totally just give it to you. Just whatever it takes. I just want to. Let's go. I'm my fists are open. I'm not clinging. I'm not grasping. Let's play. Right. This begging to give. Like that's my posture. I really want to be all about that. Here's another example. I mean, Jesus obviously is not begging in that sense, but he wants to give. He's so generous. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we get this little window. It's the second letter to the Corinthians that we have. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's been primarily reaching out and telling this message of the glory of Jesus and the centrality of the work of Jesus on the cross. And he's been telling this to Gentiles, which are pagans, non-Jews, all around the empire, the Roman Empire. And in 1 Corinthians, he tells them, hey, save up a gift on Sunday, gather a gift. On Sunday, gather a gift. When you get there on the Lord's Day, gather a gift so that when I come, I can receive that gift and take it to Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, the center of this whole thing, where it all started, there's a famine and people are struggling and the church is poor. This is our beginnings of understanding generosity and giving to other churches and giving to the central work of the church. So he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God, the gift of God that has been given, so the gift that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. So what could God do as a gift in a church in Macedonia? Well, it says that they've struggled so much in a severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Say that a couple times and see if that's what your life is like. Let me read it again to you. In a severe test, this is the grace of God. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Okay, so a little bit of Paul. He's using this as a subtle means of shaming Corinth, who's a rich city. Like, I've asked you to just save up a little bit. Just give to the work, give to the work, give to the work, give to the work. Let me tell you a story about the Macedonians. They're in trouble. They're under severe affliction. They're in severe poverty. And God has done a work in them to cause generosity to overflow. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So they're just don't overlook us because we're poor. Let us give. That's what they're saying. Don't just go to Corinth and ask them for money. They got money. Ask us. Ask, can we be a part of it? We know where the faith is originated in Jerusalem and the relief of the saints. We want to go for that. So would you let us give? Would you let us give? Ready to serve, begging to give. And this word charis, it's the root of this grace. In Logos Bible Software, which if you want a tutor in that, I can teach you about it. It's the root of all this, of grace and of joy and of favor and act of grace. It's this whole picture of this gift that's coming from God. And he just wants to pour it out. Can I give to that? In this issue with Pauli, it's been amazing. I've talked to a few people and they're like, dude, let me know if there's anything you need. No, I'm seriously, anything you need. If there's anything you need, let me know. I'm like, wow. Begging to give. I was like, that's really sweet. I'm like, okay. And I was talking to Heather about it. I'm like, okay, we're not supposed to just say, oh, we'll absorb all the cost. I mean, we prepared, not like we really prepared, but I mean, we're just whatever God wants to do. But then people are like, hey, is there something we can do? Can we do this? Can we do that? I'm just like, wow, that's the church, right? That's the, like, hey, is there a way I could get in on that action? To just invest in the kingdom. Yeah, I guess you could get in on that. But then, here's the payoff. For you know the grace, again that word, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the flow of energy in our lives. This is what true life looks like. I want to give. Why do you want to give so much? Because every time I give, I experience God and his grace. Every time I open my hands and release what was in them, I find that I have more capacity to hold what God wants to give to me. And so, well, what if I just gave that? Well, then you'd have even more capacity, and your arms would be a little stronger next time because you've been carrying all that. And so, well, then what if I gave that? It's the way of Jesus. That's what he wants to do. And you don't believe it for a second. But it's the way of Jesus, and it's awesome. It's the way of sacrifice, but it's the way of joy. Think about those Macedonians. Like, can we give? Third, it's about dying to self. Ready to serve, begging to give, dying to self. I mean, Jesus, right? Though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, he becomes obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And so he's to be exalted forevermore. He tells a story about how we're supposed to give up our lives. He says to his disciples, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorified? You mean crucified? Yes. Wow. For my full exposure of the character of God in my posture of humility and love for you, a humble God, where is this coming from? I give it to be glorified in this moment. That's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. It's just one little piece of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's a message for some of you today. Preserving, clinging, tight-fisted, I want to keep what I've gotten. And he's like, give it away, and you'll see a real act of God. You'll see joy. You'll see it. It's amazing. It bears much fruit if it dies. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life, the life of the ages. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So this posture of serving and giving and dying is all part of it. If a grain of wheat dies, it can bear much fruit. Boy, isn't that what we want? When you think about your life, when you look back and you say, man, I actually thought it would produce a little something more. You know, the world says look inside and then find who you are and dig deeper into who you are and then express that to the world. You know, in a world where you can be everything, you should have been something by now. Come on, let's go. To please people, to get the honor of man. And he says, no, 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 no. You die to self. You don't cling to your life. And then you find much fruit and abundance and the honor and glory that comes from God alone. Looking to Jesus, the author and founder of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Think about the shame of losing grain and it just falling down. That grain, that piece of grain could have been used to feed somebody. That grain could have been used to make a little meal for somebody. But here it is, the shame of just a grain falling down and dying. Oh, what a shame. And when you think about your lives, what a shame that you would waste your life on something like Jesus. What a shame that you would just give it all up for Jesus. How embarrassing that is, to die to self. No, you need to be you. But unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't produce. But if it does, and if you say, okay, that's it for my life, that's it, then it grows and becomes absolutely abundant. The way of Jesus, people, is the way of sacrifice, and it's the way of joy. And it's a death and life situation. It's a death and life situation. Your response really matters. Now, in Romans chapter 6, he says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And the crowd says, no, I don't think I knew that. But that's what he's saying. It's like, if you were baptized into Jesus, you were baptized into his death. So now think grain of wheat falling and dying, not preserving my life, but allowing it to die. And then in baptism, there's this picture. I mean, there's cleansing issues, but, you know, imagery and all that, but you're buried. It says we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Our old self was crucified with him so that life could die, and then new life could spring up. And we have actually a baptismal right here. We can fill it. In fact, if you had a half hour, 30, 20 minutes maybe, I could even fill it right now. And we could take care of this. But the way to new life and vibrance and abundance and joy is the way of sacrifice. Ready to serve, begging to give, dying to self, and experiencing new, brand new life in Christ. So I do want to challenge you as one response. This may be your time. Would you repent and be baptized? Would you drop it? Would you say, my pride, my career, my plans, my clinging to myself and my life just needs to go, and then I will be baptized and start that new life? Well, I'll tell you, you'll have a lot of cheering. Not that our honor matters, but the honor of God that matters. So let's do it. Just, I don't know, raise your hand now or come forward or text me. I don't know. But let's go. Let's step into that. Secondly, loosen your grip. Jesus says it'll increase our joy, but it might be a major test for you. Man, I really want the career advancement, but I do have a family. You know the tension. I'm like, well, security. Oh man, I'm so glad I've amassed my fortunes. Now I'm good. And the king is saying, but these are kingdom assets I've developed, and aren't we going to give to the work to make it happen? What about your time? So loosen your grip and then practice serving. We'll talk about this here in a few weeks, but we want to launch some initiatives in our town to serve the people around us and to make disciples of, you know, ourselves and also of the people around us. And so we're going to step into some different areas of our world around us. We also have a ton of needs right here. You can go to the back table there and see there's lots of opportunities to serve right here, and we do desperately need that. But let's do it. And then some questions. You probably have, you're going to eat a meal sometime today. Hopefully you get to eat it with other people. You can ask this kind of question. I'm going to leave these in the bulletin. I won't read them all to you, but how do you think about this way of sacrifice? And do you really trust God in the midst of it? And could self-sacrifice actually lead to joy? And what if we were less tight-fisted? And what if we were good news types of people? And then just for our soul training exercise for the week, I just want you to read the Gospel according to John. Or just the book of John, right? It's in here. It takes 2 hours to read. We learned about margin last week, so you probably cut out one movie this week and you'd have 2 hours to read the Gospel of John. Good job. I noticed that's one thing for Heather and I as we were driving up on this to pull Pally out of this situation that she was in and move her into our home. I said to her, this is why we have margin, so we can do this kind of thing. This is why we're just not always busy. This is why we don't just spend everything we make. Because when you have margin, you get to receive joy. So you don't have to push it to the limit in all areas of your life to experience joy. You don't have to drive pleasure all the way to the edges to try to see if that'll fill some vacuum in your life. Create a little margin, walk in the way of Jesus, and you'll find the joy.